Well, I think the last time I was here, if I remember right, I spoke about the body, the holy temples and the spirit in the holy temples. And after I left here, I was musing on that for a while more. And what actually happened is that I started a three-part series at Ridgeview on the three parts of man, the body, soul, and spirit. And so, God willing, I would like to finish, except I apologize that I feel that I started backwards. It's very concrete to first start talking about the body and then talk about the spirit and the soul. But anyway, you're going to get it backwards here. So today, of what the Bible says, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 a while. The Bible says we are a three-part being, and we looked at the nature of the body in the last sermon. Today we're going to talk about the spirit of man. This is sort of a theme verse for this study. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'd like for us all to read this together. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Already? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even children can count to three, and it said that there are three things have to be sanctified here: your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, as you look at yourself, children, you look down across yourself, all dressed up in your Sunday finery, I'm supposing that you can only count about to one thing you see. You see yourself. It's kind of hard to see two more things. So this is kind of, there's some hard things to keep in mind here when you're children, to think about me being three things. Three things, really. Well, it's because we're so used to it that it seems like one. But if you subtract one of them, we soon know how to count to three. But anyway, the first idea I want to present as a holding principle here is this idea of the Trinity. Do you remember the time when Jesus went down into the water to be baptized? And there were three people present, right? A voice of God the Father came out of the heavens and said, "This down there in the water, that's my son. Jesus is my son down there." So there, now we have two people. The Father is talking up there. The Son is down in the water where he's being baptized. And then the third person shows up. What was that? Oh, the Holy Spirit came down, it says, like a dove. Now we have three in the Godhead. Now all of us have been taught from little on up that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while we don't really understand that well, we sort of give assent to that theologically because that's what we've been taught. There are three beings in the Godhead. So let's try this a little bit. Do this. This thing stays on here. It seems a little off. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible is also quite clear that we are made in the image of God. We are like God. So it's no stretch of the imagination. It just not even shouldn't be surprising that we have a three-part being, a trinity, so to speak, like God has a trinity. Maybe they're even sort of alike. Let's try it. We just read there are three parts to people: spirit, soul, and body. Let's try to match them to the Trinity. This is a little quiz here, but it shouldn't be too hard. Who wants to take the easy one? What matches? Spirit. Right. God has a spirit. We have a spirit. Okay. Who wants to try another one? Keep thinking a little bit. You're close, but Was Jesus the Son the only material and bodily form of the Godhead, right? He was the Word made flesh. So that's we'll go with body here. Because of this being, this was the one that weighed 180 pounds, right? This was the thing. This was the material thing, okay? Now we have a problem, almost. And that is we have to conclude that there's only one left, and the soul is like the Father. And that stretches your mind in all kinds of ways. How is that possible? And I'm not, for this morning, if you can bear with, we'll make an agreement here. We're not going to talk about this mystery. We'll talk about that in the third message. We've already talked about the body, and we said that your physical body is a place wherein the Spirit dwells. Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about the spirit of that you have. You have a spirit as long as you're alive, and there are similarities to the spirit here. So let's draw pictures. Now this is a little sketchy because I've never seen a soul or a spirit. Let's start and make a stylized sort of person here. Sort of Android man, if you please. But this is a body, all right? This is a universal symbol of body. Okay. Now we know some other things about the mystery of people. One is that somewhere, we're not quite sure where, there's a heart. Okay. There is a mind that somehow seems like close to our spirit, but we'll just say they're there. We're not sure about that. So what we'll do here is that we're going to say that the spirit of a person is a sort of invisible energy that you know. It's very dynamic, and you know when an animal or a person is dead, that there's something tremendously missing. There's something vibrant and dynamic that is missing when they're dead. And you know when it's present. We look at their eyes, we look at their body language, we look at the quirks of their mind and all the things they say and so forth. We can just tell their spirit is there, right? So we're going to say that the spirit is something like this, and forgive this modern symbol, but I think it works in our world today. We live in an age where there are lots of invisible energy forces that are communicating around between devices and between people. I mean, not people, but there's fields of energy through which we can tell that there's life and there's communication happening. This thing is pulsing with something. It is not just dead. It is pulsing with energy. We're going to say this is sort of like your spirit. All right, and I'm going to try one more here, and we'll save this for next time. But approximately, there is a thing called a soul. Now, don't worry too much about how the soul might look and so forth, because this morning we're only going to talk about this spirit of a person, the thing that's alive. Well, renew a right spirit within me is the title, the message here. And that was David's prayer after he had sinned. He had fallen into gross sin. And he said, "Cast me not away from your presence, Lord, but renew a right spirit within me." Meaning, a wrong spirit had definitely gotten a hold of David. He says, "I want a right spirit within me." So the first question here is, what is your spirit? Now, fortunately, the word spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament means the same thing. It means breath or wind, like there's breathing happening. And so we have verses like, "Who knows the spirit of a man that goes upward?" Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, the Bible says. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. It goes through the chambers of the body like a candle, providing illumination and energy. So there's this mysterious God-powered radiance that sort of comes off of us and is visible. Still hard to picture. But God breathes into us the breath of life. Go to Genesis 2. There's where we first get a spirit. In the in-breathing, this word spirit. Breath is spirit. Now, we have to be careful not to take that too literally, because we'll get to that in just a minute here. But let's look at Genesis 2:7. Here was Adam formed as out of clay, and then verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay, he was a form, and God breathed into him. He began to be alive, as we say, and this is what we call inspiration. So we have some spear words this morning that I think all of you can connect with. What is an inspiration? It's a breathing in. The spear word always means breath. So inspiration is that I breathe in, and that is energizing and life, you know, gives radiance and vitality. And so you think about a new little baby, like, let's see, who's the youngest baby here? I'm not sure. Is it Emma? She's the littlest baby here. So little babies, they come into the world, and they take that first breath, and they begin to breathe, and that the life, yes, there was life there before, but it's different now. It's that first sharp breath of life, like Adam must have gotten here as his eyelids fluttered awake, and he was inspired with heavenly breath inside him. And we always marvel at that in a baby, but in a person, no less. The Spirit of God, Job said, the Spirit of God made me, and the Spirit of the Almighty hath given me life. Like we know this in a sort of, Job says another place, all the while the breath is in my nostrils, I'm alive. I'm the Spirit is in me. But the Spirit is more than breathing. It is more than breath, because you can be in severe physical distress and go to the hospital, and the machine can breathe for you. So it's not just air, oxygen. It's not oxygenation alone doesn't give you a spirit. Adam wasn't just given oxygen. He was giving something else that made the inert thing suddenly have dynamism. It was alive. The thing was pulsing with energy. And man, interestingly enough, has a long history of trying to steal the power of inspiration. Think about it like this. Remember Psalm 115, where God talks about these people that try to make idols. They try to make a thing that's like a living thing. They're the work of men's hands, and they have eyes, but they don't see, and they have ears, but they don't hear, and they have noses, but they can't smell, and so on. And he says it's something vile, like this thing, you want it to be alive, but it's not alive. And Jehovah God was very clear in the Old Testament. Who has the right to give life? Who has the right to give a thing life? God alone. And I think that you can see in the Old Testament God's concern in don't make graven images. Don't make graven images, because I am the one who makes living things. I don't want you to imitate them. No substitutes. And it's interesting that the prohibition against graven images was not just about don't make an idol of a person. Does anybody know what else God said don't make images of? Somebody tell me. Any likeness, he says creeping things, right? Any living thing. Don't make any images of what looks like it's a living thing, because why? God doesn't really explain there, but I think it's closely tied to his concern that he wanted to be very clear about the life-givingness, the life-giving power that God has. And, And people have often tried this and imagined how this would be. In Mary Shelley's Gothic tale about Frankenstein, there is this scientist, this mad scientist, who thinks that he can take body parts and glue them together somehow and charge them with a certain kind of chemistry or electricity. And he's experimenting with this in his lab, and one night the thing comes alive. It becomes a monster that he can't control and reason with, but it's alive. And the monster is very unhappy, and he tries to get even with his creator, Dr. Frankenstein, and he pursues him. And finally he says, "Look, I'll stop trying to kill you if you make me a companion. I need a wife." And Frankenstein almost does it, but then he thinks, "Oh my, then they might have children, and this would be a whole new race that would terrify us and kill us all. We don't want to do that." And the story goes on fantastically. And we could say, well, that's a foolish imaginative tale, but it's not. It's very close to the intrigue that men have always had about this thing of, what if I could create the spark of life? Because that only is in the province of the gods. The Godhead, the God can make life, but not people. But people have always tried. And if you haven't been paying attention, only if your head has been in the sand completely, have you been able to miss the fact that we are living in the middle of man's most desperate attempt to create life through the entire race to develop sentient AI. And you read these predictions in the news all the time that we're almost there. Give us another year or two, tweak the models, get a little faster processors, and we're going to have fully sentient robots with independent feelings and spirits and so forth and all of that. Very close to human consciousness in maybe another 2 or 3 years. We'll see that. Is what they say. And the answer is no, 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 and no. It will never happen, because God first breathed the Spirit in Adam and Eve, and he commissioned, you think about this, he created Adam and Eve, he gave them the Spirit, the aliveness, and then he said, "I will tell you how there will be more living things. I will partner with you as parents to be co-creators with me for the spark of new life." And Cain and Abel were born, and so on. And so it has always been Satan's chief aim to desecrate the life-giving partnership between God and man. He wants to desecrate that thing because it's the one thing Satan can't do. Can Satan create new life? Never can. And he's frustrated by that. And so he gets men to try to imitate it or to desecrate it in some way. And it's completely off the scope here. But don't miss the significance of the symbolism of the covenant that God made with Abraham. There's much there, but I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. This mysterious breathness of me and you is not imitatable and not repeatable other than through God's way. Well, that's inspiration. What about another spear word here? When our spirit returns to God, the breath goes out. What spear word do you have for me here? Inspiration. Expiration. Right, now we tend to think of expiration as somehow related to, the out-of-date food or something, but expiration just simply means the spirit goes out. The breath goes out. It leaves. That is our final breath, and the dust, as Ecclesiastes says, returns to the earth and the spirit to God who gave it. That's a great mystery, and I remember Brother Sherwin speaking at Javen's funeral. He tried to explain to children, he said, "Now, it's sort of like you have someone riding in a car, and then they get out of the car. The spirit is sort of like the driver, that when the driver leaves the car, then it's just a car with no autonomy, no ability to go anywhere, do anything by itself. It's just a vehicle, and then the spirit was sort of a rider there and directing it. Maybe it's like that. It's kind of hard to explain those mysteries, but a spirit leaves the energy, the thing that we can tell we're alive. Jesus, hanging on the cross, gave it up. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit," means I send back. That's what commit means. I send back. I send back my spirit to you who gave it to me. Jesus is the only one who gave up his spirit. Now, we say sometimes people give up and they die. They lose the will to live. But I would rather like to say that Jesus is the only one who did that. Everybody else fights to live. And Jesus said, at this moment, "Father," he said, he cried out with a loud voice, "I give back my spirit." Rather, the Bible says, "There is no man who has power over the spirit to retain the spirit in the day of death." So, unless Jesus returns first, you and I will come to that moment where it's a parting and the spirit leaves our temple and we stop breathing. And as soon as we stop breathing and life ceases, then the body is no more a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's gone. The spirit, this interplay has separated from the body. Now, there's a next spirit word here that doesn't quite have the spear idea in it, so I'll just give it to you. And that's this concept of resuscitation. Now, if you have taken first aid training or something, you know that resuscitation is necessary when somehow vital life processes seem to be paused or needing to be restarted or something. There has to be resuscitation, like CPR. Turn to Ezekiel 37, please. Here's a wonderful story of spirits coming back. Ezekiel 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered him, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath," here comes the spirit, "I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And I will stop there. But this is a wonderful interplay of body and spirit. And it is, don't miss it, this is the story of the resurrection. This is the resurrection of men. All of us will, in time, if the Lord doesn't come back, people will carry our inert bodies and put it in a hole in the ground and cover it with dirt. That's where our bodies go. And we would say, can these bones live? Like he says, well, only one way, and that is if breath comes back, if the spirit comes back into them, they will live. And there's something fantastic. Scary books and movies have been made about the concept of the dead coming to life. That's always been frightening to people. Really, dead things come alive? That seems uncontrollable, seems a little dangerous. But this is the resurrection. And we sing, dem bones, hear the word of the Lord. And things become dynamic here. The foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone, and so on up through this. There's kind of a rattling and shaking, and the breath comes back in, and they get vertical. Okay? When spirit comes into body, it gets vertical. Remember the widow in the gospel story. They're going down through the village street in the funeral procession, and Jesus stops and he does a miracle. And what does it say happens? The young man does what? Someone tell me. He sat up. Right. That's how resurrection works, is people get up. And there's an even better story in the Old Testament. Remember when it was the that unknown man died, and it says they put him into the sepulcher where the bones of Elisha were, and they let it down very carefully, and they got down and it touched the bones of Elisha, and he popped straight back up out of there, bright alive, like right upright, just because he had touched the bones of Elisha. So Lazarus, what is Lazarus, come forth. And he gets up and comes shuffling out of the tomb when Jesus called him. When breath comes back in the resurrection, bodies will come out of the grave, spirits come back, energy comes back, and they get vertical, they go up. That is resuscitation. That's spirit power there. And we sing. This kind of comes from this story. Breathe on me, breath of God. Why? Because too much. Now, speaking spiritually, too much of the time, too often, my body is prone. It's in the muck. It's flat out. It's helpless. It's stuck. And we say, breathe on me, breath of God, that I may get up. May get up and be alive. Well, we can have, of course, wrong spirits. Won't say much about this here, but we can actually imbibe something else than the Holy Spirit. I just read this morning the story of, in the Gospels, two stories actually. The pigs. This man had an evil spirit. He was gripped with the dynamic force of darkness in him, and Jesus came and said, I command you to get out of that man. Move from this body. And they say, oh, can we go into the pigs? Now, I don't even understand an evil spirit. I don't know what all that is. But if I had stood there and watched the spirit go from a man into a herd of pigs and watched them respond, as they did in the story, I would have believed in spirits. Everyone would have. So the man in the tombs, he was naked, uncontrollable, screaming, insane, slobbering. It was just the picture of demon possession. And Jesus says, depart. And he calms down, and he becomes a sane, dressed, rational, useful human being again, a good person, because a spirit went out, a spirit came in. So there is something like a wrong energy that can be in us. Paul just says, the spirit that is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I think it's quite possible in our culture, this is true in any culture of the world, any time in history, where we can simply be filled with the spirit of the age we live in. And that too is dark, typically. Well, there's also a wounded spirit, but we won't go into that. That's possible even in the Christian context, where Paul says, sometimes our spirit groans, and we don't know what to say because our spirits are distressed, and pretty much everyone in all of you will come to some points in your life where you will groan, you'll be out of words, you'll be out of understanding, you'll be out of options, and that is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak for you to the Father, or for you to block the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, Psalm 51, of course, where we said, renew a right spirit. The most familiar kind of spirit that's not the Holy Spirit in your life, you know what it is? It's simply a guilty spirit. When we feel guilty. Blessed is the man on whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no guile. And the idea there is that how blessed it is when you get up in the morning and there is nothing nagging, hanging over your mind. You don't feel guilty about anything. That's a wonderful thing. And it's a crushing thing when our spirits, you know, David talks about how my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Have any of you ever lived in that such a day where your spirit tells you you're out of sync, you're something is wrong, and you feel bad all the time about it? That's the powerless life of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he's just saying, I can't control my spirit. It is out of God's control. And the glorious thing, I want you to turn to John 3. The glorious answer to that is that we can be born of the Spirit. And that is maybe a little bit of a difficult concept, but we'll try to put breath into it here. This was Nicodemus, of course, and he's talking about being born again. Born of the Spirit is the second birth. It was prophesied, a new heart will I give you. I will take away the stony heart of flesh and give you a new spirit. And here we have John, let's read about 5, verse 5, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we'll just stop there, but this is what Jesus was saying, I think, in my own words. He said, Nicodemus, when a baby is born, what has to happen? The baby has to start breathing. It has to take its first breath. And that breath is the spirit that comes into all who are born. You get the spirit of aliveness. You get that. And he said, what you need, Nicodemus, is another fresh breath. You need a new spirit. And that is why we even use the term new birth, because birth is always associated with the coming in of spirit, of breath. And the new birth is when you get the new spirit in you, and so you, in a sense, have new breath. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's a story of the new birth right into the Psalms. Well, my last and closing thought is that when this spirit, when this energy that is in tune with God's Spirit, when this breath and this aliveness is in us, it has a marker. It has a detectableness about it. Let's see. Boys, you know about this, don't you? Have you ever seen the uncanny ability of a dog to sense a person's spirit? They can tell if this is... I don't know, it's a combination of, what is it, smells, body language, who knows what all it is. But animals can sense the spirit of a person, and they can either show trust or distrust or aggression or whatever based on what they sense from a person. And I think it's quite clear, Jesus says this many times, come take my spirit. I am meek and gentle. Take my spirit upon you. Peter talks about the meek and quiet spirit that is perceivable in a person. How about this verse? I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The Lord is nigh unto such that are of a broken heart, and saves such as are of a contrite spirit. So it really becomes this simple. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, your spirit would have to become like Christ's spirit and be perceivable as such. And that is, it's invisible, but everyone around you knows it. So here would be a test question to leave with you this morning. Do the people who live with me, work with me, maybe are married to me, my children, my coworkers, everyone who's around me a lot, do they sense, just kind of have this sense that this is a person like Christ who is, first of all, a loving person, a meek and contrite person, an approachable person, a compassionate person, a person with spiritual interests and not, or do they rather, do people around me keep a little distance from me because, well, I could be poked wrong. I could be too full of myself. I could be brittle. I could be, maybe they're just tired of hearing me talk about myself and my interests and my business and my ambitions and my pastimes and my hobbies and everything else that I'm all on fire about. And they notice that I get real awkward when we want to talk about personal spiritual things because that's just not my spirit. I'd rather not talk about that. Or am I someone that you can trust? Or do I seem dangerous to people? I don't think I have to sell the idea to you that you can sense other people's spirit. You already know this. You know the spirit of people around you. You know the spirit of your wife, your children, your parents. You know the spirit. And when we want to go out and do evangelistic work, and we want to touch people who are lost, they know our spirits in a heartbeat. They can tell if we love stuff or if we love people quite easily. They can tell if we have been washed and if we are contrite and yielding and meek people, or whether we are obstinate and willful and self-interested. They could tell all of that. Our spirit is invisible, but it just pulses out from us, either with the Holy Spirit or with these kinds of demonic spirits or guilt or other things that just, well, they do several things. We telegraph our spirit to those around us through our eyes. Now, we don't like that because, you know, eye contact makes us nervous sometimes, And yet, we say the eyes are the windows of the soul, and so they are. I think that we all know that through the eyes, brother to brother, sister to sister, family to each other, we know what's being communicated from our spirits to each other through our eyes, through the things we say, through touch, through our words, through our reactions and our loves. And Christ calls us to say, take on my spirit, take on my meek and humble spirit. And that is the nature of being washed and being born in the spirit. Well, you have a body. It's dwelt in by a spirit. And next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the hardest of the three concepts. What is your soul then? Let's pray.